Man, I missed you all. It's so good to be back. If you're visiting today, I've been gone for 5 weeks. I was telling Dan that I don't remember the last time I've gone more than 2 Sundays without preaching, so I have a lot of things to say to you people. Let's start out with our giving moment. I want our giving moment. We do this every Sunday. It's just a reminder of this something that's so central to us, but and our journey and our faith. But I want our giving moment to be a celebration today. I don't know the last time you heard the update on the, man, those people in the lobby out there, they are so less spiritual than y'all. Don't they know we're not at church to have fun? So we have a Vision Sunday every spring and a Harvest Sunday every fall. Our Vision Sunday goes toward ministries that God has blessed us with to engage in our community. Our goal each year is to raise $100,000. So far, we're a little over $120,000 this year. So, look, that's such a celebration. And this is not a gigantic church. That's a lot of money for this little church. And I know that I'm talking to people who have discovered the joy of not only generosity and giving, but the privilege of participating with God in what God is up to in the world. So thank you. That our giving moment is a celebration this week. Thank you for that. I do want to let you know, next Sunday, for 7 or 8 months, we've been in this process of adding shepherding families to our elder team. We've received so much input from you. And next Sunday, we're going to bless and charge Tim and Laurel Kinsey and Ken and Annabelle Townsend as new elders on our elder team. Ken and Annabelle have served once before and are joining the team again. So I hope you'll be here next week when we do that. It'll be a sweet time of praying over them and blessing them. I want to encourage you. We encouraged you a few weeks ago when we were talking about this. We're going to try to provide more opportunities for you to get to know your shepherds because they want to know you and journey with you. But as these two new ones come on, find opportunities to reach out to them and let them know who you are and join in the journey with them. Okay, church? Lisa, good granny. That was so powerful. Thank you so much. If you're new to this church, one of the things that we highly value, it's stated as one of our values, is vulnerability. Your willingness to stand before this body knowing that you're loved and share that part of your journey is really, it ministered to so many of us. Thank you for doing that. I know it was even just a journey to get that all the way you wanted to say it. You said it so beautifully. I want you to know that you are absolutely not alone in that. Maybe everyone doesn't struggle with that particular text, but many people in the room, I would think most of us at places and parts within our journey struggle with this sort of, I'm on the outside looking in, doubts about, okay, is God's love, is this for real? And oftentimes, I believe it for others, but is it true about me? Does it apply to me? I actually, church, want you to think about that a little bit this morning. What it was like for Lisa, I believe I preached on that text your very first Sunday here, didn't I? Or we talked about communion your very first Sunday here. What it's like for Lisa, whom we all think is like superstar spiritual Jesus person, right? I taught the teen boys this morning and I asked them, we started off with, tell me about someone in your life who is so like Jesus. And the very first one was her grandson saying, my grandma, you know. What's it like for Lisa to come into this space and be in the middle of people who love her and who love Jesus and believe these things about the love of Jesus and to feel like she's on the outside looking in? Do you know what that feels like? You know? In your journey, not just with God, but just in life in general. Our youngest daughter, Kate, is marrying a dumb old boy this week. You know what it's like if you ever had to go to a wedding right after a really bad breakup? You know, you just been through a bad breakup and you were sure it was the one and you got to go watch these people be all in love and stuff. And that feeling of being on the outside looking in, this something that's really beautiful that you want for yourself and somebody else has got it, you know? And the kinds of isolation that that builds in your heart and the kinds of aloneness at times that you feel, maybe even fear, uncertainty about your life, some, as Lisa mentioned, this kind of sense of unworthiness. I want us to have that sort of frame of mind as we talk about a couple of texts this morning, this what it's like to want something that's really beautiful and to live significant spans of your life or moments of your life feeling like you're on the outside looking in. And I want this series to be this, I just want to keep poking and poking and poking and poking and inviting you, drawing you in onto the inside of this thing that you've always wanted to be true about you and about God. The sermon right before I left for sabbatical, or maybe it was a week before that, we read this text from Genesis that I claim is, if it's not the most, it's one of the saddest texts in all of Scripture. I want to read it this morning as we begin to talk about the beloved. It's in Genesis chapter 3 in verse 8. This is Adam and Eve have partaken of the fruit that has been restricted for them. And the author of Genesis is painting this picture, not just the story about these two people, but a picture of the human plight. What is the story of human beings and their God? Adam and Eve do this thing that God said, this is the thing that I don't want you to do. This is the beginning of unworthiness in the hearts and minds of Adam and Eve. And there's this line in chapter 3 and verse 8. The author writes, Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. Well, that in and of itself is this so hard for us to imagine, you know, this kind of intimacy and relationship with God in which we expect to enjoy the evening breeze together in the garden that he has created for us. We're so, in many ways, distanced even from that kind of a picture of what life with God could be like. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. This is such a sad text, isn't it? These things that have been created by a God who is full of love for his creation, for the human beings whom he loves the most. He created this beautiful garden, and within the garden, he gave them the gift of trees for them. And the tree becomes this temptation, and then it becomes this curse. It is the thing that they hide behind. The blessing from God becomes the thing that human beings hide behind. They are hiding from God. The author of Genesis wants you to receive this picture of the human plight. And the human plight is this. Human beings separate themselves from God. The story isn't that God separates himself from human beings, Lisa. That's the story I heard for a lot of years, that God removes them from the garden, that God separates himself from them. That is not the story. God's response to the human beings hiding behind the trees is to call out to them, and when finding them at their lowest, their most unworthy, he tends to them like a loving father would. He clothes them and speaks to them in sorrow about the difficult things that are to come for them because they have begun now to distance themselves from God. In Romans, when Paul writes about this sort of list of bad things that human beings do, and we're in Romans chapter 1, we read that story and we hear these words that therefore God gave them over to their desires. And we hear, because of the way that we're wired, God distanced himself from them. But this is not the story of the Scriptures. I know that this is really difficult rewiring for many of us to do. God allows them to distance themselves from him because he is love. He is so deeply loving that he allows them to choose this journey, and this allowing is a redemptive work, allowing them to choose to separate themselves from him. The hope and the work of redemption is that they will choose to return. The question is, as human beings separate themselves from God, what is God going to do about it? We've had that whole formula backwards, haven't we? As God separates himself from us, what are we going to do about it? What can we do to convince him to let us back in? I've said many times, like, I don't like this little sentiment that people say when they talk about heaven. Hey, I'll be happy to have a shack out in the back. I'll just be glad to squeak in, you know? This is so insulting to God. We have this formula backwards in which God is separating himself from us, and we're working, trying our best to make ourselves worthy so he will take us back. The question isn't what will human beings do about God separating himself from them. The question is, what will God do about human beings separating themselves from him? And we sang this morning about what God will do about that. The entire arc of the scriptures is the story of God doing something about this condition that we find ourselves in. Well, this whole series is going to be about being invited into this knowing that we are the beloved. But to get there, and just briefly this morning, I promise I won't make up for those 5 Sundays that I've been gone. To get there, we must begin with the community of God. Before we get to God's love for human beings, we must begin with God's love for God. We've talked about this often here, this notion that the Father and the Son and the Spirit so deeply love one another. We can't really even state it correctly. They are love. The love that exists in this divine community is so great and profound that we call God one. God is one because of this identity of God, that God is love. And there's this beautiful text in the Gospels, in a number of the Gospels, that sort of demonstrates this divine abiding love that exists within the community of God. And I'm claiming that our first work isn't to sort of parse out the doctrine of atonement. It is to understand and keep understanding the divine love within the community of God. What does it mean when we say that the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and the Son loves the Spirit, and the Spirit loves the Son, and they are one, bound together by divine love? What do we mean by that, and what are its implications? There's a story in the Gospel of Luke. This is the story of Jesus' baptism. In Luke chapter 3, verse 21, now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him, upon Jesus, in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." I wonder how you read that. We're going to talk about this as it applies to us in just a moment, but because we have so much rewiring to do, I wonder if you read that as God saying, "Jesus, you're doing a good job. I'm proud of you for doing a good job." Or, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, it's fine. I love my children, and I'm proud of them. But when they were born, Crystal and I loved them as much as we will ever love them. And they will do things to make us proud, and then they will break our hearts by marrying dumb boys, and we'll never love them more. We will always love them as much. But all of the things that they do and grow and become, It's just icing on the cake. We will always love them as much as we have always loved them. We're going to talk about this a little bit in the series about this notion of the steadfast love of God. Maybe this picture is a little different than God being proud of what Jesus is doing and feeling the need to declare it in front of everyone else. Maybe it's something more like God in the flesh goes down into waters that have a particular identity. They are the waters for sinners. These waters are built for sinners. This is where the human beings come and declare, I'm broken. I'm unclean. I've been wrong. I'm hopeless and helpless without you. The waters are for sinners to enter into. And suddenly we have this gift of this picture that God enters into the waters that are for sinners. This notion that God is allergic to sin, that God is so holy that he can't come near sin, it's hard to hold that view and understand Jesus at the same time. God in the flesh entering into the cesspool of sin and brokenness. This picture for human beings, there's no place that the love of God cannot enter into. There are places that human beings will not allow him, but there is no place that his love will not go. And for the human being's benefit, Jesus doesn't need this word from the Father. The Father and the Son and the Spirit are one. It's for the benefit of all of the sinners who have gathered here. I want you, God declares from the heavens, I want you to see the love of the community of God. So I'm saying it out loud. I love this Son. The Holy Spirit descends upon him and touches him. And the voice from heaven declares, for the sake of the human beings, we are in love with each other. And you need to know that if you're going to be able to receive the divine love that is meant for you. Are you with me, church? So consider this notion. The more we understand the mutual love within the community of God, the less we imagine anything other than love being poured out from God. We don't begin with our own unworthiness. We begin with the perfect love that exists within the community of God. And the more we lean into that, the more that we receive it, the more the Spirit helps us understand what we mean when we say that God is love, the more we receive these beautiful declarations of the love that exists between the community of God, the less likely we are to imagine that anything other than love can come from God. The less likely we are, even when we don't understand that text or that haunting verse, that we don't know what to make sense of that, but we know that it can't be abusive. It can't be a distancing of God from the human being. It can't be, because we have come to believe that the community of God is so full of love that nothing but love can come from God. Right, church? The way that we are wired is, one, we need to be often rewired, because some of us have been doing this for a while, you know? And I'm Lisa. I'm just like you. I preach these sermons about the love of God, and then I got these questions, you know? This bad thing happened. Is God angry with me? You know, it's just in there. It's just, it's hard to, anybody else have a hard time kind of getting rid of some of that stuff? It's not just your religious heritage, it's just called being a human being and finding the difficulty of imagining that God isn't like the humans, that he thinks and acts and works differently. So with that in mind, I want you to receive this morning this word from Paul. From the perspective of this God who is thoroughly divine love, That even, just as the parent with the child, even when there is discipline, even when there is rebuke, even when there is letting the human go their way in distancing themselves from God, even in this, nothing but love can come from God. Do you believe that? Nothing but love can come from God. That's why Paul could write to the church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We always give thanks to God for you, for all of you, and mention you in our prayers constantly, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, that he has chosen you. We know, brothers and sisters, the beloved. The same sentiment that is applied by the Father and the Spirit to the Son is now applied to you. In July, Christian Griffith, y'all remember the story about Christian Griffith? Many of you know him. He lived in Atlanta for a long time and was an atheist and wanted to believe but couldn't believe. And a couple months ago, he decided to give his life to Jesus. He's coming back here, and he texted me last week. He's like, I've decided to be baptized. And he lives in Florida. I was like, hey, I know some people in Florida I can connect you with. He said, oh, no. It all began at campus. That's where I'm going to be baptized, you know. And so in July 19th, we're going to baptize Christian Griffith, and we're going to say these words to him. The Father said over the Son, this is my beloved in whom I am well pleased. And the Father is saying this over you today, Christian. You are the beloved. The Lord is pleased for you to be his beloved. But I'm wondering how you heard the text that I just read. Did you hear that Paul is proud of all of the good work that they are doing, and that they are therefore, because of all of their good work, the beloved? Or did you hear, you are the beloved, and because you are the beloved, because you've been invited into the divine, perfect love of God, beautiful things come out of you? I wrote it down so I could say it better. It's not that God loves you because of these beautiful fruits in your lives. Rather, it is that you are God's beloved and you are becoming beautiful. It's not that God isn't wired the way that we are. It's not that God loves you because. It's not that God loves you if. It's not that God loves you when you. No, it is you are the beloved. And when you receive the love of God, when you take that on, the more we take that on in ourselves, the more beautiful we become, the more we look like the beloved. So in this series, I want to invite you into this space of being the beloved. You know, I've mentioned this before, but every once in a while, someone will say something like, we've talked about love around here a lot, but it's time to get on to some of the harder doctrines. You know, I know exactly what they mean by that. Like, I get it. Love is the harder doctrine, folks. Love is the harder one. Knowing that we are the beloved, it's the whole thing. It's the whole story, Lisa. That's the whole journey that we are all on. And the more that we receive this beautiful gospel, that the life of Christ proves that the love of God that has always already been there. The life of Christ doesn't secure the love of God. The life of Christ proves the love of God. It is the love that has existed all along. It is this affirmation for us. Look at Jesus. Yes, God has always loved us. This is the hard one. And when we, the more we receive this, the more the other parts of the journey fall into alignment and beauty comes pouring out of us. And then we find ourselves in a posture of love for our neighbors. Right, church? So I want to invite you to do this thing this first week as we begin to prepare. One of the things I want to do in this series is, Lisa, I want to talk about texts like that. We've talked a lot about stories and sentiments of God's love, but many of us have this Yeah, God loves me, God loves me, God loves me. But what about that passage in Hebrews? What about that passage in Philippians where he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? I don't like that one very much, you know? And so in this series, I want to work through some of those together so that we can kind of remove some of these obstacles that have fallen in our way at times in believing this divine love of God. So I want to ask you to do something this week, church. But I've been gone 5 weeks. That I did pretty good. Like, that was less than an hour, right? It might have felt like an hour, but it wasn't. I want to invite you to do this thing together this week. I want you to do two things. I want you to work on silencing unlove in your life, in all of its forms. You know, when you feel unloving toward others, but really more importantly, when you feel unloving toward yourself, I want to encourage you to work on silencing those thoughts and the words that follow, the words that we utter that give, that fuel that unlove for us, the way we sometimes talk about ourselves or talk about God in an unloving manner. This is work. It's not just thought. It requires action on our part. And so I want to just ask you to zero in on, ask the people in your life to help you with it. In every moment of the days that are to come, when you are leaning into unlove, battle it. Do war with that. See it for what it is, a cancer in your heart, and do war with it. And in doing that, I want to ask you to respond to those moments of unlove with this prayer. I got with our new summer. Our summer interns are amazing, by the way. I don't know if you've gotten to know them, but I got with them this week. And one of the interns reminded me of this beautiful prayer. Looking at you, this is me saying this to God. Looking at you, looking at me in love. Looking at you, looking at me in love. I am in crisis, and I need to reach out to God, and I feel like, who am I to reach out to God? I haven't talked to him for a month, and I feel so unworthy, and I silence that. Looking at you, looking at me in love. I'm so unworthy. There's this thing in my life that I just can't get on top of, and it haunts me. It's this sin that brings so much shame into my life, and I would be devastated if other people knew about it. I'm so unworthy, and silence that. Looking at you, looking at me in love. That unworthiness is my distancing myself from him, not him distancing himself from me. Looking at you in every moment of every day, in every circumstance, no matter how much I have messed things up, in every single moment, God is still divine love. Nothing but love comes out of him. Looking at you, looking at me in love. Okay, church? All right, stand with me. I'm excited about this series. It's going to be good. We're going to wrestle with some texts that have been difficult for some of us. But the better part of this is just this constant reminding of one another, of the nature of God, of God's love for the community of God, and therefore what pours out of him into us. Before we continue in worship, let me read this blessing over you, church. Church, may you be blessed with the deep, unshakable knowledge of God's love for you. Church, may you be blessed with the deep, unshakable knowledge of God's love for you. May his grace surround you like a shield, giving you peace that surpasses all understanding. May you feel his presence guiding your steps, comforting your heart, reminding you that you are never alone. May this love fill you with courage, heal your burdens, and overflow from your life into the world around you. Amen. Let's worship together.